We're continuing in our study of the book of Romans, and the text this morning is Romans 10, verses 14 through 17. I'm going to read, beginning a little bit more of the context again, coming back and jumping ahead and reading Romans 10, then, and beginning in verse 4 through verse 17. So that's the reading of Scripture, but our focus is now upon verses 14 through 17. Book of Romans, chapter 10. Beginning in verse 4, the Word of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. May the Lord bless our meditations on that, his word. Let's ask him once again for that blessing. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word that you've given it to us. What a wonderful blessing it is that we have it, that we can read it. We also thank you, Lord, for the preaching of it, that you promised to bless it. We ask for that blessing now. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to ask you a question. I know I'm kind of preaching to the choir. That's what I do often. I preach to the choir. But how important is the ministry of the word to you? How important is hearing and listening to a sermon? You know, the Bible tells us that the preaching of the Word of God is God's, is the primary means of grace. In other words, it's the primary, the regular way that God brings grace into our lives. He works with the Word that's preached. He works in our hearts. So listening to a sermon is not important because I've got some wise information for you. No. It's because God promises to speak to you. And he wants you to listen to him. And God is at work in the preaching of the gospel. And as we'll see in our text even this morning, it's Christ himself who was speaking. Now in our text, after Paul has just proclaimed the free offer of the gospel and made that declaration that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And after explaining then the content of saving faith, you saw that in verses 9 and 10, to believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, confess Jesus as Lord. That's what's involved in a saving confession. Paul now lays out for us what are the necessary qualifications to people having and exercising faith. How will people call in the name of the Lord? It doesn't just happen. It doesn't happen in a vacuum. People will not come to faith unless certain things happen first. People by nature are in the darkness of their sins. But God has ordained a way that he will call them out of darkness and into his marvelous light, and it's through preaching. And what Paul says here is the very same thing he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where in 1 Corinthians 1:21, Paul says, for since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. And of course, we know that preaching isn't very popular these days, and we'll get into that. I mean, there's so many different things that are taking the alternative of that, but this is God's way of saving people. So So we're looking this morning at the means of grace, the primary means of grace, and the blessing of gospel preaching. We're going to consider these four points there in the outline in your bulletin this morning. First of all, the great need today, as we see it in verses 14 and 15, and the questions Paul asks. Secondly, we'll consider the beauty of gospel preachers as foretold by Isaiah the prophet. And then thirdly, we'll consider the blessing of Christ, specifically in verse 17. And then we'll make application to us today as individuals and as a church. That's what we're going to do as we look at this passage together. I want to point your attention to verse 14. As we begin this text, Paul asks, notice, a series of rhetorical questions to really drive home the great need that we have. You see, yes, okay, God will save everyone who believes and has that faith that he talked about, of that God raised him from the dead, and that Jesus is Lord. But what has to happen for people to believe? And Paul gives four, then, rhetorical questions. And the first question is this: how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? They will not call on the Lord without faith, without believing in him. They need to believe in Christ. They need to have saving faith before they call on him. Calling upon the Lord is an act of faith. It's a response of faith. The first question. Then the second one along with that is, well, how are they to believe in him of whom? And here it gets a little bit difficult, because you see, the Greek text actually says whom, not of whom. I think the English standard isn't helpful there. I think the New American Standard is better, actually. How are they to believe in him whom they have never heard? It's one word in the Greek text. They need to have good news announced to them before they can believe it. But even more than that, they need to hear Christ himself speak. Paul is actually teaching here that Christ himself speaks in gospel preaching. And this is what Jesus said must happen. If you remember the reading of the gospel in John 5, where Jesus said, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. And he says, a time is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Jesus is speaking about dead sinners being called to life through his voice as he speaks to them in the gospel. This is effectual calling. So we go back to Romans 8:28, called according to his purpose. This is effectual calling. And we're going to come back to this in point number three in just a little bit. Now Paul asks a third question, and he says, how are they to hear without someone preaching? See, God has ordained this is the way that they're going to hear, through preaching. He's going to send people, a person is going to preach a message, and by that message, their salvation will come. And of course, the preaching of the Word of God is less and less important these days. People are substituting with all kinds of different things, movies and videos and whatever else, and preaching is just boring. I remember a charismatic man who challenged me on this very point. He wanted to be Reformed charismatic. It was interesting. And he went to the book of Acts in his argument, and he pointed out the guy named Cornelius. You remember in Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, he was a Gentile proselyte, and he was praying to God, and God sent an angel to him telling him that his prayers had been answered. And he was pointing to that text and saying, look, see, God can do different things. He can send an angel. He can do all this. And certainly there are visions and dreams people have, and that's happening right now in Islamic countries. I'm hearing that kind of thing. I've heard it before, and that doesn't surprise me. Fine. But what's interesting, of that very text in Acts 10, what's amazing about that encounter is that the angel told him to call for a man named Peter who would preach a message, and by that message you'd be saved. I remember telling that guy, that text doesn't tell you that preaching is unimportant. It tells you how important it is. He's going to declare a message to you, and by which you'll be saved in your household. You know, God could have had angels come and preach, but that's not what he's ordained. He's called men to do it. And Cornelius was not saved without hearing Peter's sermon. That was how God would save him, and God would be at work through that sermon, you say. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying or what the text is saying here. It's not that people are only born again during worship services and during the preaching moment. That's not what I'm saying. That's not what Paul's saying here. I was certainly I was saved during a preaching service. I remember it vividly, but not everyone has that necessarily that experience. But God uses, you see, the explanation of the gospel message and the proclamation of his word to save people. And that message has been entrusted to the church And particularly, it's through the regular means of grace, the weekly preaching of the Word of God, that God brings people to faith and sustains that faith. So our confession of faith, if you can see it on page 927, you don't need to turn there, but it's chapter 14 in the confession of faith on saving faith. The first paragraph says this: the grace of faith whereby the elect are enabled to believe to the saving of their souls is the work of the Spirit of Christ in their hearts and is ordinarily, that is regularly, wrought by the ministry of the word, by which also and by the administration of the sacraments and prayer it is increased and strengthened. So, for example, children that are raised up in the church, you have that blessing. Even though you may never know the specific moment or time that you came to faith, as you believe the word, as you're being taught, you come to faith and are born again through it. Peter says in 1 Peter 1, you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. And this is the word, this is the good news that was preached to you. 1 Peter 1, verse 25. But then there's a fourth question you notice here. And so the fourth question, he says this: and how are they to preach unless they are sent? Well, friends, it's a sad truth today that many, many preach who aren't sent. People preach all kinds of things. There's false teachers, there's false teaching, there's bad preaching. But only one way that a man can preach with the success of God, and that's if he's sent by God. And I think, first of all, Paul has his own ministry and the ministry of the apostles in mind here, because remember what apostle means. Apostle is one sent with authority. And this whole line of questions then, these four questions, takes us really back to the Great Commission and to the instructions that Jesus gave to his disciples when he sent them out to make disciples. And he said, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. I think Paul has really his own ministry in mind, that he was, remember, the apostle to the Gentiles. It's interesting that that was the thing that caused the Jews to be so angry at him. If you remember in the book of Acts, when he was arrested, and then the crowd was there, and he stood up and he told them, and he spoke in Hebrew, and they listened to him carefully. He explained about the Damascus Road and how he heard the Lord speak to him. And then it says in that text that he says, as the Lord said, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. And then in Acts 22, verse 22, it says, up to this word, they listened to him, but then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live. Why were they offended? That the Lord, not that he heard the risen Christ speak, but that he said, send him to the Gentiles. And Paul's ministry, remember, he spoke about the goal of his apostleship in Romans chapter 1, verse 5. He said, through whom we've received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. And that's going to be done through preaching. So how are they to preach unless they are sent? But praise God, Jesus has sent preachers. And now he quotes it in our text in verse 15 from Isaiah 52, verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. And in the context in Isaiah, the prophet is speaking about, first of all, the restoration and the return of the remnant from exile, but he goes on clearly to speak of the preaching of the gospel to all the world. Isaiah foresaw this, not just a restoration of a remnant in Israel, but the preaching that would take place to the ends of the earth. So you go back to Isaiah 49, for example, where the Lord speaks to his servant there, and he says this, the Lord says, he who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him. He says, it's too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. That Isaiah is really talking there about the ministry of the Messiah himself, but then that ministry will continue in those sent by him. And Paul actually applies that passage in Isaiah 49 to his own apostolic ministry in Acts 13, You read that in Acts 13 where he's preaching and the Jews are offended and they try to silence him. And then he says, okay, fine, we were preached to you. But now, as the Lord says, I have made you a light to the Gentiles that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And it's his ministry as he goes to the Gentiles. But the ministry of the word continues today by others called and gifted by Christ. It wasn't simply the apostles. As Paul says in Ephesians 4, he gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry for the building up of the body of Christ. And we know that the apostles and prophets, they laid the foundation, Ephesians 2:20. That's been laid. So we don't have apostles and prophets today. No matter what you see in a billboard somewhere, there's no apostles today. But Paul goes on and he speaks about preachers, pastors, and teachers. And Paul gave the charge to Timothy, for example, in 2 Timothy 4, who was a preacher, to preach the word faithfully. He says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, and reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. That's still going on then today. And here now, in the quote from Isaiah, the Lord announces the blessing of gospel preachers. He says, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace. I'm going to ask just real quickly, what do you think? What is the beauty then of gospel preachers? Why are gospel preachers said to have beautiful feet? Well, the vision in Isaiah is of someone coming as a herald with good news in Isaiah 52 and verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. And those messengers are beautiful because of the message that they preach. First of all, the image that you have in Isaiah is like seeing someone come from the battlefield running. You remember the stories in the Old Testament about they want to get message of the battle. How did it go? And you have this one who's coming with energy, who's got good news of victory. We won, you see. And so they're beautiful because of the message, but also beautiful because they don't preach themselves, but because of the beauty of the one for whom they speak. They're ambassadors for the king. You think of Paul's own ministry, how he describes it, and what one is to do who's truly called to preach. This is what he's to do. Listen to 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we've renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. And he goes on then in the next chapter and he says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So true gospel preachers are not, you see, called to preach themselves, not to preach anything that points to them. And we see so much of that today. But we preach Christ and him crucified. And that was Paul's own message. Remember when he went to the Corinthians, he says in 1 Corinthians 2, when I came to you, brothers, I didn't come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear. In much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And it's the power of the message, not the messenger. And 1 Corinthians 1:17, Paul says, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. It's not about the preacher. It's about the message. God doesn't need eloquence of men. And so true preachers have the beauty and the simplicity of Christ. That they need to say what John the Baptist says of himself. That I must decrease and he must increase. And there are many, of course, who preach today who do not come with the beauty of Christ at all. And Paul warns of them in many places. False teachers. Or even in 1 Corinthians 3, where he talks about men who come and he says, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, or wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. That there are some who are preaching and they're laying a foundation, they're building on that foundation with straw and hay. And whatever they're building, however wonderful it might look like, it's not the church of God, and the fire will come. In other words, when people, when those men that preach don't preach the word of God, don't preach Christ, people aren't saved and they're not blessed. The health, wealth, gospel, whatever it might be. And of course, Paul warned Timothy of the state of preaching in the latter days. In 2 Timothy 4, he says in verse 3, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. So friends, preaching is the primary means of grace. It's the way that God has ordained that people will come to faith and be nurtured in that faith. But it's not an automatic thing. And not everyone who hears even faithful preaching will come to faith. Think of the many, many Jews who heard Jesus himself preach and they didn't believe. Jesus talks about that in Matthew 11 when he denounces those cities that saw his, heard him and saw his miracles. But Paul makes a statement then, you see, in verse 16 of our text. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he heard from us? Paul's talking there about the obedience of faith. Remember, the gospel comes and the gospel has a call with it. The gospel is not about me. It's about Christ. It's about his life, his death, his resurrection. But it calls me to repent, to transfer my trust from myself to him. And to accept him and to receive him as Savior and Lord. And Paul quotes from Isaiah here, then, and this time it has reference to the unbelief of Israel, which God had predicted. That though the gospel we preach them, many would still not believe. And it's Isaiah 53. Who has believed our report? He grew up before him as a tender reed. And then the hardening of Israel is what God had said in the very call of Isaiah in Isaiah 6. When Isaiah, you remember in his call, he said, and the Lord said, who will go? I will go. And then the Lord says, okay, you're going to go? Go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. You're going to have a ministry that's basically going to be ineffective. God said that. It's not an automatic thing. If it were, then everyone who hears a faithful message from God would come to faith. So what is needed for preaching to be successful here in order that people will be saved by it? What's the missing ingredient? And what's needed, you see, is the blessing of Christ himself. Look at verse 17. Paul makes this conclusion. Faith comes from hearing. It's through hearing the word that people come to faith, but not without the blessing of Christ. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And it's John Murray that makes his point in his commentary, and he's really speaking in regard to verse 14, but also here it applies. That a striking feature, he says, of this clause is that Christ is represented as being heard in the gospel when proclaimed by the sent messengers. It's Christ himself. The implication is that Christ himself speaks in the gospel proclamation. And it's not simply the word of God here, but the word of Christ. I think the English Standard is correct here. But even if it's, as the King James reads that text, even if it's the word of God, it's that word that's spoken by Christ. It's not simply then the message about Christ that's needed. Yes, they need that message about Christ, but Christ himself is the one who makes preaching effective as he speaks by his Spirit. That's what Jesus said in John 5. We heard that this morning already. The time is coming, an hour is coming, and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. And you know, Paul understood that Christ himself was preaching as the apostles came and preached. And we see this, for example, in Ephesians 2, where Paul speaks to the church and he says about how Christ came to them. He says he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near in Ephesians 2:17. Well, friends, Jesus never came to Ephesus. When did Jesus come and preach peace to them in Ephesus? It's clearly when you see the apostles came. Jesus was preaching to them through them. Jesus is preaching through those he's commissioned, and he's the one who must bless the preaching. He speaks with authority by his Spirit. He effectually calls.
This is effectual calling. Again, Shorter Catechism 31, effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills, he doth persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. Friends, memorize that catechism question. It's biblical doctrine. Jesus raises the dead in preaching. And you remember the theme of Romans. We've been emphasizing this as we go through, that the gospel is the power of God. Romans 1:16, for the salvation of everyone who believes. And it is that because God works in the preaching of it. But Jesus speaks by his power to save whomever he wants to save. God speaks. 2 Corinthians 4:6, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And it's through preaching. And Paul says, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. God uses weak vessels. Why? So he gets all the glory. Well, what are the implications for us today? What then is the application that we should take away from a passage like this? Well, first of all, of course, brothers and sisters, we all need to appreciate then the ministry of the word for ourselves and for our families. We need to value the preaching of the word and look beyond the earthly messenger to the one who's promised to speak through preaching, to listen for Christ. You know, Paul, to the Corinthians who were so caught up with, you know, name dropping and having their favorites, you know, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, and I'm of Christ is the one that we're to listen. Put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls, but be doers of the word, not hearers only. Like newborn infants, crave the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up into salvation. And Peter, in 1 Peter 2, he says, as you come to him, he's talking about Christ, we come to him in the word. A living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up, a spiritual house. And so the preaching of the word, you see, is the primary means of grace. Again, I like Shorter Catechism 89, which expresses it well. How is the word made effectual to salvation? The Spirit of God maketh the reading, but especially the preaching of the word, an effectual means of convincing and converting sinners and of building them up in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. Let me put it to you this way. Let me ask you this question. If Christ were scheduled to preach in this pulpit on Sunday, would you be here? Would you be here? Now, I know there are many reasons why people can't come on any given Sunday, but understanding this truth should be an encouragement to us, you see. And parents, teach your children to appreciate the ministry of the word. We sometimes, as Reformed Christians, we're being told, you know, you're stifling your children. You're teaching them to sit still and listen. Well, the Bible says again and again, listen. God has something to say to you. Teaching your children to listen is good. But we want them to listen because God is speaking to us in his word. So don't neglect. And don't neglect to bring them, because we're coming to Christ in the word. Let the little children come to me, Jesus says. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. That's why we don't have children's church. Before I get up and read the scripture and the sermon, we don't say, now all the children are excused to go back to children's church so they can play, so their parents can. No, they need to hear it too, you see. So we need to appreciate the word for ourselves and for our families. I know I'm preaching to the choir, but we need to hear this. But then secondly, too, we should be evangelistic as a church. God works through means. He works through the preaching of his word. And not everyone is called to preach. You're not all called to preach. But we are all called to be his witnesses and to give a reason for the hope within us. As Peter says in 1 Peter 3, in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you a reason for the hope that's in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. And we should be ready then to tell others what the Lord has done for us and invite others to come hear Christ speak. Like the woman at the well. Remember the woman at the well where she comes and Jesus talks about needing this living water. And we know at the end of that text is beautiful where she leaves her water jar. She no longer needs that earthly water. She's got what she needs. She says the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" And we see her faith, her first newborn faith as she goes to tell others. And then they come, it says, and many more believe because of his word. And they said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." Friends, we want people to hear Christ. We need to invite them to hear preaching. We need to invite them, and we need to pray for the preaching of the word, for the success of it. It's not an automatic thing. Paul himself even prayed that way. He asked for prayer. He said in Ephesians 6, "Pray also for me." We sometimes think the Apostle Paul, well, he's the apostle. He doesn't need anybody to pray for him. He's just going to go out, and wherever he says, it's going to be exactly what needs to be said, and people are all going to get converted. No, he says, "Pray for me also, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." Friends, pray for me. Pray for your pastor. Pray for other pastors. And also, invite people to hear the word preached. Jesus speaks to us in the word. He gives faith. He increases it. He also speaks in the sacrament. We're coming to that now. He speaks to those who have faith there in the sacrament to nourish that faith. So let's come to him together to receive the grace that he has for us. Let's pray together. Amen. Father, we do give thanks to you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the means of grace that you have ordained this means. And we thank you, Lord, for the word. We also thank you for the sacrament.